Well, our passage for the sermon this evening comes from Malachi. We're continuing our series through the prophet Malachi. And we come now to the final charge of God. There's been a series of six charges against the people for ways that they have turned away from God, and he's calling them back to him. And the charge this evening comes from verses 6 through 12 from chapter 3. So we'll be reading 6 through 12. So if you'd like to turn in your copy of God's Word, or you can listen, I'm going to begin at verse 6. Hear now the word of God. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed. For you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for your abundant generosity to us. We pray, Lord, that you would speak now to your people through your word, and that we would be stirred up to honor you, Lord, with our tithes and our offerings, that your church indeed might be called blessed. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage is a charge to God's people for robbing him. But this charge begins with a wonderful gospel reminder. Verse 6, the Lord says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Now, Israel here has returned from the exile. They've been brought back into the land. They had been exiled for the disobedience. Now they're back. They've rebuilt the temple. And they don't look any different than they did before they were exiled. And so the Lord comes back, and he's bringing these charges against him. But as he begins this final charge, he begins reminding them of his mercy. He says, I, the Lord, do not change in my mercy and in my promises to you. And that's why, O children of Jacob, you haven't been consumed. You're still around. If I treated you as your sins deserved, then I would have destroyed you as I did Edom, Esau's descendants. But I have loved you, Jacob. Therefore, return to me so that I might bless you. Now, verse 7, the Lord continues reminding them of their history. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me. Now, we know, looking back on history, Malachi was giving this message. The Lord was speaking through the prophet Malachi about 400, 450 years before the Lord Jesus came. And so the Lord issues this call to repentance for them to turn back to him. And yet for another 400 years, Israel continues in their hardness of heart and unbelief. And this is a reminder of why the Lord spoke through Ezekiel and said, the problem with Israel is the problem of your heart. You need a new heart. But I have promised to redeem you. I promised to redeem a people for myself. And so therefore, I'm going to send a Savior who's going to cleanse you from your iniquity, who's going to take out that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'm going to pour out my Spirit on you and cause you to walk in my ways. And that is what he did when he sent the Lord Jesus. So as we read this passage now and we hear this this challenge to honor him with our tithes, we are listening as people upon whom the Spirit has been poured out. We are listening as people who have been given a new heart. And so we can hear what the Lord has to say. And by the power of his Spirit at work in us, we can listen. The Lord, through his Spirit, is working his will. He's working in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So what is the Lord's charge here? Well, we see in this passage that the Lord charges Israel with robbery. Then the Lord tells them that the result of their robbery has been a curse. And then the Lord is going to end here by issuing a command, a challenge, with a great promise. So we're going to look at this passage, we're going to look at the charge, then we're going to look at the curse, and finally we're going to look at the call and the great promise. So what's the charge? The Lord begins, "Return to me." In other words, the Lord says, "Repent." But Israel says to the Lord, "Well, how shall we repent?" Now, Israel is not saying, "Well, we want to repent, but we're just not quite sure how." Israel is saying, "We don't think we need to repent. We have been doing what we need to do, haven't we, God? Why do you tell us to repent?" And so the Lord says, "You need to repent because you have been robbing me." Will a man rob God? The Lord asked. "And yet you, Israel, my people, my children, who I purchased and brought out of the land of slavery, are robbing me." Now Israel says, "Well, how are we robbing you?" "In your tithes and your offerings." The Lord doesn't pull any punches, very direct. "You're robbing me in your tithes and your offerings." Wow. Well, this teaches us a few things. First, it teaches us something important. It teaches that your money and your possessions belong to the Lord. That the tithe and those offerings are the Lord's. You can't rob someone of something that belongs to you, right? You rob someone of something that belongs to them. And the Lord here says that your tithes and your offerings belong to me. And this is what the Lord had said in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 26, as the people were about to enter the promised land, the Lord said, "When you go into the land, you are going to receive a bounty that you did not, of a crop that you did not plant. And when you gather that in, I want you to take a tenth and bring it into the priest. And when you present it to the priests, you will say, 'And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given to me.'" So when you bring your tithes and your offerings, you bring that and you say, "Lord, I'm giving back to you what you gave to me." So this teaches us that our money and our possessions belong to God. Now, what are the tithes and the contributions that the Lord is referring to here? Well, the tithes were the 1/10 of the people's increase. Tithe is 1/10, 1/10 of your increase. Now, under the Mosaic law, the people were to bring 1/10 of the produce of the land to the priests. And these tithes were used to provide for the priests, for the widows, for the orphans, and for the sojourners. So the Lord actually uses the tithes to provide for those who are working in service to him and to provide for those who are in need. That is the point of the tithes. One question that people often ask is the tithe, which was a part of the Mosaic law, something that's passed away, Right? Isn't the tithe something that was for the people of Israel, that it's no longer for us today? Well, the tithe actually is something that goes back before Moses and the law given through Moses. Abraham, you may recall, when he was given victory over Sodom and over the nations, gave a tenth of all his spoils to the priest Melchizedek. So this is not something that was just limited to the Mosaic law. Jesus, in his teaching ministry in Matthew 20:23, he never says, you've heard it said you should give a tithe to your Lord, tithe and offerings, but I tell you, you don't need to do that anymore. In fact, in Matthew 23, when he's charging the Pharisees for not honoring the law, he says, you tithe your mint and your dill, but you neglect mercy and justice. And he says, you should have done the former without neglecting the latter. So giving the Lord our tithes and offerings is something that is a part of the life of God's people. Now, the tithes, as we said, are a tenth of your increase. But what are the contributions? The contributions were offerings that were used for the construction, for the maintenance, and for the function of the temple. So when the tabernacle was built, it was built out of the contributions of precious metals and jewelry that the people gave. And the contributions were used to continue the functioning of the temple. So the wood that was used for sacrifices, the animals that were used for atonement, the showbread, all these things were taken from the contributions that were given to the temple. So the tithes were used to provide for those serving the Lord and to provide for the needy, and the contributions were used for the functioning and maintenance of the temple ministry and building. And this is what Israel had neglected to give. In fact, the whole nation of them, the Lord says, the whole nation of you have been robbing me. And it's interesting, the Lord uses the word nation there. The Hebrew word goy is actually the Hebrew word for Gentiles. So the Lord says, you are acting like the world. You think all of your money is for you, and you're using it all merely for your own pleasure. This was a problem. Nehemiah tells us in his book that the priests, in fact, had stopped serving, and the temple was basically closed in Jerusalem because the priests and the temple singers had to go back to their fields to work to provide food for themselves. That's because the people were neglecting their tithes and their offerings. Now, how many gifted men in the church today, men who are gifted in preaching, teaching, evangelism, are not exercising those gifts because they need to work a full-time job to put food on the table for their families? Yeah, we heard in Sunday school this morning that 80%, and Paul Tripp gave this statistic, that 80% of the giving is in the church today is given by less than 20% of the people in the church. Now imagine if everyone in Christ's church today were to give the full tithes and offerings. How many men gifted in teaching and preaching and evangelism could be trained in seminary? How many missionaries could be sent out? How many pastoral staffs could be increased among the churches if people were giving? And what would that look like? What God's church would flourish and grow? So, but the situation here with the people, have been robbing God of his tithes and the contributions. And so the temple ministry is not functioning. And what is the result here? Well, the Lord says in verse 9 that the people have been cursed. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, says the whole nation of you. Now, what was the curse? Well, we see later on in the passage that the curse involved a curse on the land and on the produce, the very things that the people were called to tithe. So there was drought in the land. Locusts were eating the crops, and the vines just weren't producing the way they should have been. And Haggai and Nehemiah remark this too. So Israel was hardly flourishing. Now, what's the irony here? There's this great irony. Well, think for a moment. Why do you suppose the people weren't tithing and weren't giving their contributions? Well, two reasons. First, selfishness, and second, fear. Selfishness and fear. The people wanted to spend their produce on themselves and their money. They wanted to use it for themselves. Secondly, people feared. They feared, if I give these tithes and these offerings, you know, I can't afford that. And that can be the temptation for the church today. We think, well, you know, I'd rather spend this on my own pleasures. Or we think, you know, I'd like to give to the Lord, but I just really can't afford it right now. You know, when my bank account gets a little bigger, when I get that raise at work, then I'll give to the Lord. But the irony here is that the people were holding back because they wanted more for themselves. They were afraid of losing. And yet, their withholding was what led to their very poverty. And this is a principle that we see in throughout the Word. We heard it from 2 Corinthians 9 a few minutes ago. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows generously will reap generously. In Proverbs 11:24 says, one gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor. And so the people here, by withholding from God, were experiencing poverty and want and need. So the Lord says they are accursed. Their curse is a direct result of their robbing him. But then he goes on to issue a call. And this call comes with a great promise. Verse 10, he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. What's the call? It's a command. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Now, what is the storehouse? The storehouse is referring to the treasury rooms that were around the temple, and that's where they stored the food that they would give to the poor, the widows and the sojourners, widows and orphans, and it was where they stored the provisions needed to maintain the temple ministry. And so the Lord says, bring in the full tithe. Notice, bring all of the tithe into my storehouse. Don't withhold anything from me. And bring it in so that the treasuries are filled up. Bring it in so that the storehouses are filled. The temple has everything that is needed to provide for those in need, has everything that's needed for the ministry of the temple. So that's the charge. And what's the promise? Well, the Lord attaches an incredible promise to this. He says, bring the full tithe into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Now, if the Lord tells you to put him to the test, you should be paying attention. Right? The word, often the Lord rebukes his people throughout their history for putting him to the test. In fact, a little later in Malachi, the Lord will challenge Israel for having put him to the test. But here, the Lord is actually inviting his people to put him to a test. Now, what is this test? The Lord says, test me in this. You bring the full tithe, and you bring your offerings, and you fill up the treasuries in my house, and see what I will do. I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing for you until there is no more need. Wow, that is an amazing promise. What's the result? The Lord says, you bring your tithes and your offerings. And what's the result? First, he says, there will be no need. You will not be in need. I will pour down for a blessing until there is no more need. This is what the Lord Jesus tells his disciples. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything that you need will be added to you. How do we seek the kingdom? One of the ways that we seek the Lord's kingdom and his righteousness is by investing our money in his work, in his kingdom, his church. And the Lord promises, you will not be in need. And the Lord says, tells you to test him in it. Just try me, says the Lord. So first, you will not be in need. But second, you will experience an abundance. Look at the incredible language that the Lord uses here. He says, I will open the windows of heaven for you. Now that language is we see in Genesis, in the flood. And the Lord rains down a flood that drowns the entire earth. That's the same language he's using here. I'm going to open the windows of heaven and flood you with provision. I'm going to flood you with a blessing. And he says, I will pour out for you a blessing until there's no more need. And the language, the Hebrew language there, is this idea of just pouring out until God's storehouses are completely empty. Maybe you've you've been at a restaurant and there's a dispenser, one of those popcorn dispensers, or you've been at the movie theater and you put your cup or your bucket underneath and you press a button and then it fills it up, and normally it stops just before it gets to the end. Well, kind of the image here is that bucket is going to be filled until it's overflowing, right? Until the machine is just emptied out. And this is what the Lord is saying. I'm going to empty out a blessing. And that is what the Lord says in his word, right? One gives freely and yet gains even more. Now, what is the point of the abundance? The Lord promises, I will give you an abundance. You fill my treasures, my storehouses, and I will pour out a blessing. I will pour out an abundance. What is the point of the abundance that the Lord promises? The Lord promises to give you an abundance so that you can give more. That's why this passage is not a health and wealth scheme. Perhaps you've gotten those letters that say, give $1,000 to my ministry and God will put another $5,000 and give you that $5,000 in your bank account that you're wanting. And you'll be able to get that nice car you've had your eye on. The Lord here promises to give you an abundance so that you can give more abundantly. The Lord gives more so that not to those who want to spend more on themselves. The Lord gives more to those who want to spend more on him. And this is what we saw in the passage we heard earlier tonight, 2 Corinthians 9. And this is where Paul is encouraging the Corinthians as they're collecting the money to take down to support the ministry and to take care of the saints who are back in Jerusalem. And he says here, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way in order to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. I will enlarge your capacity to give so that you can be more blessed. The other month, we were going through our series in Acts, we remembered, we heard those words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the Lord says, the more you give, the more I will give to you so that you can be more blessed in giving more. Now, some of you met my grandmother last month. She was visiting here. My grandparents were teachers in Arkansas, and if any of you are teachers, you know it's not the most lucrative profession. And yet my grandparents were blessed with an incredible abundance in their lives, and have been very generous givers. A couple of years ago, they sat me down and they were sharing some of their grandparent wisdom. You know, dear saints who have loved and walked with the Lord for many, many years. And I remember my grandmother telling me, she said, you know, when Ed and I first got married, we determined to take 50% of our income and give it to the church. We gave our tithe to the church, and then we gave to missions. And then we resolved to live and save on the other 50%. And they raised a family of three children on that. And yet, the Lord has blessed them so richly. And throughout their lives, they were able to finance their own missions trips just about every year for 30 years of retirement. Going to places to teach English and share the gospel in places like China and Thailand. And they helped to support grandchildren through Bible school and seminary, and continue to support missionaries, and have given to the poor. And they have had an abundance to give. And my grandmother said to me, you know what, Chris? Let me tell you, you can't outgive God. Chris, you can't outgive God. And they said, our lives are just a testimony to that. We want to share that with you. The Lord is true to his word. And what would be the result? What will be the result if all of God's people are generously giving offerings? They're giving the full tithe and giving, investing in the work of the kingdom. Well, the Lord here says, when you do this, then all nations will call you a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. The church will be a land of delight. As the Lord opens the hearts of his people, and as you give, you don't rob God, but you give and you fill his treasure houses, the church will be a place filled with generosity. It'll be a place where the poor and the needy, those who are in need, are provided for. It'll be a place where you are invited to share meals and fellowship with others, where you are sharing. It will be a place of joy. It'll be a place where missionaries are being sent out, where future church leaders are being raised up, where people are able to invest themselves in studying the word and in prayer, because they don't have to worry about putting bread on the table. And God's kingdom will grow and his glory will be seen in the church. And your joy will be full because you are taking part in that. The Lord gives you so that you can give. And as you give to the Lord, he gives you more so that you can give more and your joy can increase and result, as Paul said, in much thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God for giving. Thanksgiving to God for blessing, for multiplying. Thanksgiving to God for the glory that's seen in his kingdom. So put God to the test and watch him bless his church and build his kingdom to his glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your marvelous plan that you, Lord, give to us, and then you call us to take part in that giving. And we thank you for the great generosity that you showed us, O Lord, in giving of your own Son to redeem us from our sin, to make us new. And we pray that through his power and the power of his Spirit, you would open our hearts to indeed give to you and to fill up your storehouses. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless your church, that your church would be a place that is called a place of delight. And we ask these things that they might result in great thanksgiving and praise and glory to the name of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.